Are we ready to start?
Yes.
Okay, then. Let's start in 1 John chapter 5. We were talking about the importance of what we speak, and one way to say what God does when he speaks is the way that God releases his faith, or God says what he believes and expects to come to pass. That's what happens when God speaks. And when we speak God's word and we believe in our hearts what those words say, it's the same as if God himself spoke them, because he put the power in the words. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." You remember how Adam had that exalted position until he and Eve decided to believe what the serpent said? This is saying that whoever is born of God, and we saw that in Romans 10, 9, and 10, what it means to be born of God, overcometh the world. And how do we do this? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, remember how the serpent knew that Eve was not tracking with what God said? Is because the words that she spoke were not the same words as what God spoke. It's important for us to know that what we say is not only significant, but it can make the difference between life and death. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, I would say that it's important to take a look at what the word says about what we speak. Let's look at Mark 11. It's a very popular verse of scripture, but I want to point something out to you that's not so easy to see when reading what's written here in the King James. So Mark 11 is the record of Jesus speaking to the fig tree. And we'll read about the fig tree. Let's see. We'll start in verse 12. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it." Now, who did he speak to? He spoke to the tree. Now, there has been a lot said about this verse, but let me just explain to you something about the fig tree. Shortly after the leaves are produced, early on in the spring, there's a little bud that then comes out on the fig tree. It's not the fig, it's the fruit that comes before the fig. And then those either get picked or fall off, and then the fig comes. But it's kind of like we have a crab apple tree in front of our house. And so in the spring, if we don't get hail or a hard freeze, then we will get blossoms. We'll get apple blossoms on the tree, and they're beautiful. And all up and down the street, you can see these trees with the apple blossoms. But if a freeze comes along and we don't see the blossoms, we know we won't have crab apples in the fall. Now, in that case, I'm really happy because I don't have to go up and sweep those guys up off the street. But he, in this case, Jesus knew when he didn't see that little bud of the fig, the bud that preceded the fig, that there would be no figs later. So he spoke to the tree, and obviously, if the disciples heard it, he spoke audibly, right? So anyhow, we'll go down to verse 20, because what happened is they went in the temple, and Jesus did some stuff, and you can read about it. And then they went back out of the city. And there's not a verse in here that said that he stopped and looked at the tree to see if anything had happened. It doesn't even mention it. In verse 20, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree, which thou cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." There are other translations that say, believe God, have the faith of God. But then verse 23 says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." There is a lot of saying in that verse. But what we read in English doesn't give us the fine detail that can be seen when looking at it in the Greek. So here it says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain." Here, that word "say" is a command. "Whosoever shall command that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass." That's not the same word as the word "say" to the mountain. The word "say" to the mountain was a command, but the word "say" that believes that those things that he says shall come to pass, that's in just talking. In just talking, the things that you say, do you believe them? Do you believe what you say? Or do you say a lot of things that you don't necessarily believe? You don't necessarily expect to come to pass? It says that you shall believe it, those things that he says shall come to pass, then he shall have whatsoever he says. Command it. So if you want to command something to come to pass, but you don't have any confidence in what you say on a regular basis, are you going to have any confidence in a command that you give? That is the detail of that verse. What we say is so important. And if we say that we are going to do something, then that is what we need to do. We need to have confidence in the integrity of our own words so that we will have confidence when we speak God's word, because we expect that his words have integrity. We can speak the word and have the same results that the Lord Jesus Christ did, because we have his spirit alive within us. We heard proof of that. We heard the manifestation of speaking in tongues, and we heard prophecy. And there are seven other manifestations that are available to anyone who, and everyone who is born again of God's Spirit. But first and foremost, we have to have confidence in the words that we speak. And, well, I don't know, maybe none of you guys have this problem, but sometimes I have a problem with that. Because sometimes I say things that I just don't follow through on. But once I started to see this in the Word, that was one of the first things that I started working on, was not only speaking only what I believed to come to pass, but also to refrain from saying things that really don't matter. Was that me? Okay. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18, I think it's very interesting to see how this is written. It says, of his own will begat us with what? The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word is a really big deal to God. You will not find anything, with the exception of the mystery that God brought to pass, that wasn't already revealed in words to someone at some point, that was recorded here in the Word. He gave his Word so that we would be able to know whether what we were seeing was coming from him or from another source. His Word can be trusted. And it said, he begat us with his Word. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Now, here is a record of Mary, who we know was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of time, I will refrain from discussing all of the details regarding her being the mother of the Lord. But just think about what she must have had to go through in her mind in order for her to wrap her head around bringing forth a child and not being married. Not to mention, this is the promised Messiah. This had been promised thousands of years in the past. And here an angel is talking to her about her being the one to bring forth this child. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, endued with grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, it's very interesting that Mary asked this question, and it's very similar to the question that Zacharias asked when the angel appeared to him and told him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son in their old age. Very similar. But what was the difference? What does God always look on? The heart. And here, he knew that this question was asked from a heart of just wanting to have more information, wanting to understand. It was not a heart of unbelief, whereas he knew that Zacharias, that was a question that came from unbelief. So, and there are other places in the word that I could show you, but it's not just the speaking of the words. It is the condition of the heart that produces the words that make the difference between being in faith or not being in faith. So, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God no word shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The word was given, she received it, and what happened? She actually received the sperm in her body that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but words. But the words produce the manifestation of what is spoken. The word is very powerful. So I exhort you to ask God to teach you about your words and how your words can minister grace and your words can bring about the power of God, not only in your life, but in the lives of others, because it is a critical part of seeing healing, prosperity, whatever it is that you're looking to see. So now, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to actually look at a couple of the healing records in the Word where I've picked a couple that I think exemplify many of the principles that are required to receive healing. We'd be here for a whole week if we were to look at all of them, but I think that by looking at a couple of them, maybe we'll have time to look at two or three, that we can touch on many of the principles that are required. Because you know what? At some point in this weekend, I don't know if it'll be this afternoon or if it will be tomorrow, but we will have a healing service and make it available for people to receive healing, to be ministered to. But you don't have to wait for that. You can receive your healing sitting right there. You can receive your healing driving home. You can receive your healing while you're eating lunch. It is a matter of receiving the word. You see what God said, you trust it, you believe it, and allow it to be manifest in your body. Now, you all received or should have received a little pink sheet there that says Healing Scriptures, and then a little book by Charles Capps called God's Creative Power for Healing. I like to give those away because therein is the power of God. Not the only power of God, but you scan those. Look for verses that actually minister to your heart, that you want to stand on, and you can take that word, trust it as God's word, and appropriate for yourself healing. It's not that you have to have hands laid on you, but if that's what you feel that you need, if that's what you are believing God for, then have hands laid on you. But I just want to exhort you to take God at his word. And if he said that by the stripes of Jesus Christ you were healed, it was paid for when Jesus Christ took those stripes on his back. And it's so easy to just let those words roll off my tongue, right? He took those stripes on his back. But who wants to come up here and just stand right here and just take one punch in the face? Anybody volunteer for that? Not one volunteer? Oh, come on. Nobody wants to even take one punch in the face.
I say we let Josh Woods do it.
But think about what he took on our behalf. He was tortured. He was humiliated. And he was physically abused for hours. And that was before he was crucified. Why did he do that? Why couldn't he just go be crucified and be done with it? Because he was paying for the sin and for the effect of sin that we would manifest. Sickness, disease. Remember, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Read Isaiah 53 and see all that he took on him before he ever went to the cross. A high price was paid for our healing. We never have to wonder if it's God's will for us to be healed. He already made that very clear because Jesus Christ already took it. I think it's important. Let's just turn to Isaiah 53 right here, really quick, because there's something here I think you need to see. Now, I'm making some assumptions just because of time. I'm making assumptions that we're fairly familiar with the scriptures and with what Jesus Christ went through. So I'll refer to things without us going to them. But if somebody needs us to look at it, or, I mean, please just let me know. Raise your hand or something. I don't follow. But, okay, let's look at Isaiah 53. Verse 3, and he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, or actually that word is sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, or our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, or that word is pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Why is that important? Let's keep reading. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When we open our mouths, what do? We speak, right? Why was it important for Jesus Christ to not speak? Okay, we just read in Luke that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, meaning that God created the sperm within Mary's womb that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not a descendant of Adam. His blood came from the sperm that God created. The woman does not exchange any blood with the child. The blood comes from the male side. Now, I often ask this, but you guys might be different, so I'll just ask. How many of you here chose to be born? Show of hands. Nobody here chose to be born? Oh, okay, but we were all born of Adam's seed. And that got to be kind of a yucky seed, you know? It had that sin attached to it. Every one of us was born with a sin nature that we did not choose. Because if we could have chosen, we would have said, no, I'll take the pure life. But our blood was tainted from the moment we were born. We had sin in our nature. Jesus Christ, however, did not. And so when he was being tortured, when he was being accused, it said he opened not his mouth. Do you remember him telling his disciples after his arrest? He said, don't you know that all I have to do is call to my Father and he will send legions of angels? So he had that option, and all he had to do was what?
Open
his mouth. All he had to do was open his mouth, but he did. And so what he did was he took upon himself all the consequence for our sin and eventually took on that sin as well. He took it all on himself. And because of his innocent blood being shed, he paid the price for the sin that Adam committed. One man committed it and one man paid for it. And he opened not his mouth. But you know what? He opened not his mouth so that we can open ours. And when the devil comes and says, oh, I think I'll hit you with arthritis today. And you say, oh, no, oh, no. Because Jesus Christ carried it, I will not carry it.
Amen.
And we must open our mouths because he paid so much when he didn't open his. It is important for us to remember that. We don't sit by and take it. We don't just take the pain. We don't just take the sickness and figure, oh, if only I hadn't done this or hadn't done that. Hey, we were all born with a sin nature, but we have been redeemed. Jesus Christ paid for us, so now we're in Christ. That old man was crucified with him. And so we open our mouths and we say, no. And we quote the word. And we quote what God says, because where is the power? It's in the word spoken from a heart of faith. So it's important. I thought that was important for us to see. Now let's look at the record in, I think, Mark chapter 5 is the one I want. We're going to look at the record of the woman with the issue of blood. It's recorded in two places, and I think Mark is the one I want to look at. Mark chapter 5. And this record comes right smack dab in the middle of the record of the healing of Jairus' daughter, which is pretty significant in and of itself, because Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And a woman who had an issue of blood was considered unclean. And therefore, she was not supposed to be out touching people. She was not supposed to be out in public, because she then made everyone that she touched unclean. And someone who had an issue of blood or was unclean in another way, like with leprosy, they were supposed to speak out, unclean, unclean, so that people could clear out the way and wouldn't touch and become unclean themselves. So, here in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She did what? She said. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. So picture being this woman. She has been losing blood for 12 years. And she's been going from doctor to doctor, treatment to treatment, trying this, trying that, trying this procedure. And she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And I think it's in the record in Luke. Actually, let's just turn there and pick up the other details about this woman, because I think it's important for you to see. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. You know what that meant? She, at one time, she had some beans, but now they're all gone. She spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched or stopped. So here's this woman who has, for the past 12 years, gone through all kinds of procedures, spent all kinds of money, who knows how far she had to travel, but everything that she had has been channeled toward finding some relief from this issue of blood that she had. And so you can imagine she's probably kind of weak, maybe feeling kind of frail, but she heard about Jesus. She had heard because he'd been out doing these amazing things, healing, raising the dead, just doing these amazing things. And she starts to say, she was saying, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. But you know, it wasn't like she just stood up and walked to the back of the room and touched the hem of his garment. She had to find out where he was going to be, what time he was going to be there. And then she had to kind of figure out, well, let's see, I'm going to need to leave at about, this time in order to be in the right place to be able to get through to him. And then it says that there was a multitude. So now she's got, excuse me, coming through. Was she shouting unclean? I doubt it. She had her eye on the prize, and that was to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But she had to muster the strength that was required to do it. If you've ever been at like a sporting event or whatever, football game, baseball game, major league, you go to the stadium and you get separated from your party and you can see them up there, but there are 10 people between you and them and you're trying to get through and sometimes it's almost impossible. And this is the situation she was in. And then it's not like it said she touched him on the shoulder. She touched the hem of his garment. She had to get down to a place where she could. And he wasn't even aware that she was there. He's moving forward while she is going after him. This woman was determined. She had made up in her mind what it would take. And it didn't matter to her how inconvenient it was, how she felt she had to take all of that and put it aside. And sometimes I think that we want everything really easy. And I think we come by it honest, you know? We grew up in a culture where you're hungry, well, you can have a burrito or a hamburger or a hot dog or whatever within 5 minutes if you've got a car. But if you have to foot it, maybe it'll be 15 minutes. But you can get to food really quick. If there's something you want to know, hey, pull out your smartphone and just look it up. But that wasn't the culture then. If there was something that they wanted, they had to put forth the effort to get to it. And when we see in the Word that God says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and we've had hands laid on us and we don't feel like we're recovering, then you know what? Rather than going with what we feel or with what we see, we need to say what God's Word says. Hey, hands were laid on me, I am recovering. I may not feel like it, but that's what the Word says, and that's all I'm going to say. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had gone out of town to our youngest son graduated from college. And coming back, I started feeling a little weird, you know, just a little tickle here. And by the time I got home, it had developed into a full-fledged cough. And I was talking to it, telling it had to leave, but I'm feeling worse and worse. And that, you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, got a little fever. No, no, by his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And I went to bed that night and woke up feeling horrible. But I thought about what I tell people after I've ministered to them. Hey, what do healed people do when they wake up in the morning? Well, they get up and they take a shower and they do the things they're supposed to do. And so I got up and I took a shower and I got dressed and I started moving and doing the things I was supposed to do. And you know what? I felt terrible for the first hour. And then I started feeling a little better. And then I started feeling a little better. When the Word says you've been healed, then you do what a healed person would do. Do what you couldn't do before. If it was hard to walk, then go buy some walking shoes and start walking. Because if God says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, whether you feel like you're healed or not, you have to start moving because you have to act on what you believe. Because if you just sit and wait to see what you're waiting for and then you're going to act on it, that is the same as saying, I'll believe it when I see it. But when you're believing, you can't see it. So if you can see it, it's too late to believe. You got it? You have to act on what the Word says before you see any evidence that what the Word says has come to pass. It's very simple, but it's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to walk on a foot that you've been told is broken, but you know somebody ministered healing to it. And I'm not telling you that you should throw away your medicine or go do anything rash that you and your heart are not comfortable with, because God works with you where you are. And so if he knows that you need to continue to take your medicine, then you continue to take your medicine. And he is well able to tell Shelley what she needs to do and to tell Alta what she needs to do. And make it very clear that this is what I want you to do. And they could be two very different things for the very same ailment. So here it doesn't say that Jesus said, well, what did you go to a doctor for? He didn't, because it said she told him all the truth, he didn't admonish her for going to a doctor. But he did say in verse 48, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. He didn't even know she was there. And she touched the hem of his garment and got healed. It was the action that she took that appropriated the power from him, from his body, and he felt it leave. But he didn't even know who she was. He had to ask, somebody has touched me. And they're like, dude, there are all these people around. A lot of people have touched you. So it wasn't just in the touch, because it doesn't say that the multitude was healed. This one woman was healed, and it was because her action was based on believing that if she could get to the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. You see how perfectly God has designed this faith to work. He knows our hearts. And he knows if we believe what we say or if we're just saying what we've heard. And it's not like he's doing it in a judgmental way, but that's the only way that he can be just, is to require that we believe his word and we believe it with our whole hearts. And then we speak it, and when we speak it, it's the same as if God himself has spoken it, because the power is in the words. The next record I want to look at is in John chapter 4. And this is the record of, well, no, wait a minute. I think there's another one I want to look at where we can really see. It was the guy who came with his friends to Mark chapter 2. And yeah, Mark chapter 2. And it's also recorded in Luke chapter 5. So Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So he was carried by four of his friends. The palsy was he had some form of paralysis. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they went home and said, maybe next week.
No.
No. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their what? Now, does it say they had said anything at this point? No. But I'm telling you, if you're going to go up on somebody's roof and take off the tiles and then carry your friend up there, and then somehow they had to figure out how to lower him down to be right in front of Jesus, I'm telling you, these guys were not going to be deterred. They were not going to let something get in the way. Now, if you look at the record of it in Luke chapter 5, you can see why it was they need to do this, or just get a little more detail. In Luke chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, It's interesting, if you look back and just back in verse 17, the end of that verse, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And who is it talking about? Let's read the whole verse. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." The power of the Lord was present to heal the Pharisees? Aren't these the guys who were always condemning Jesus Christ? And the doctors of the law, weren't they the ones who were always arguing with him? If the power of the Lord was present to heal them, would it be possible that it would always be present to heal anybody? I would think the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so here it said Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? He saw their determination to get to him because they realized that he was the one who had the power to heal. And so they made every effort that was required. And that's what we need to do. We need to make every effort that is required in order to get what we're after. If you do this, 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 and this, and you're still not there, then hey, all right, start pulling off the tiles of the rooftop, whatever that represents to you. But it's not enough to say, oh, you ministered to me. Oh, I don't feel any better. Oh, well, I guess it didn't work. No. The power of the Lord is present to heal. You know, God taught me this in an amazing way, that when we lay hands on someone and minister healing, that something happens. Something happens. There was a situation where the mother of one of our children's best friends was shot. She had been shot in the head. And my son called and asked if I would go to the hospital. So I did, and I talked to her son, who was my son's best friend, and asked if I could go in and see her. Well, you know, of course the prognosis was horrible. They weren't expecting her to live. But I went in, and there was another believer who met me there. I'd never met this woman before, but she said, God told me that someone was going to come to heal her, and I'm here to stand with you. So we go in, and the room was full of all these people standing around crying and sniveling and carrying on. And I wanted to clear out the room, but I didn't have the authority. It was just her 12-year-old son who told me I could go in. I didn't have the authority to clear out the room. And her, so anyhow, she was hooked up to every monitor known to man. So there was the heart rate monitor and the whatever else they all were. There was the brain monitor. And so this woman and I held hands, and I laid my hands on her and ministered healing to her. Now, she had been in a coma since they brought her in. And she opened her eyes, and she turned, and she looked at me. But I could see the activity on the monitor. Her heart rate came up. Her brain activity came up. All the monitors jumped to life when I ministered to her. And after I did, though, someone came in and asked me if I would please leave. And I left a Bible, and I asked, would someone just read the word to her? She needs to hear the word. And I gave my Bible, and the mom took the Bible, closed it up, and put it on her lap. And I knew that was the end, that they weren't going to read the word to her. And just a few hours later, she fell asleep. But, you know, at first I was crushed, but then I thought, God, you taught me an awesome thing. I laid hands on her, and the monitor showed me that something happened. Her brain activity increased. Her heart rate came up. She opened her eyes. She turned her head, and she looked at me. Now, as far as everybody else in that room was concerned, nothing had changed. But I knew something changed. Now, think about the record of Peter walking on the water. He says, "Lord, if that be you, bid me come to you on the water." And so he gets out of the boat, and he starts walking toward Jesus Christ, right? And he was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. But it says then he started looking at the wind and the waves, and he started to sink. Now, how many of you could, I'll use the Barnhearts as an example. They've got a pool out back. If I were to step off the side into the water, how many of you think I would start to sink? Or how many of you think I would sink? I mean, you don't step into water and start to slowly go down. You step in the water and you are going down unless you know how to keep yourself afloat. So think about that. That's what the word said. He started to sink. As his faith began to wane, then he began to sink. But he didn't just drop out of sight. The Lord was able to get to him, take his hand, and raise his faith back to the level it needed to be, because it didn't say the Lord dragged him to the boat. He carried him to the boat. They went to the boat. So he walked back to the boat. So faith can increase and it can decrease. And God doesn't just snatch the rug out from under us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to see the results of what the word says. And we have to be confident that is his attitude toward us. It's not this. If only you hadn't done this. That's not God's attitude. God is not the great accuser. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his only son. He paid the highest price so that he could have us as his kids. And as a result of having us as his kids, he's going to do whatever it takes for us to be blessed, for us to have all that we need in body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is perfect. Our bodies, sometimes not so much. We need some help. And that help is always available because it's already been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. So that's what we will handle regarding physical healing. We'll take a look at spiritual deliverance after lunch, and we got a lot to cover, you guys. So let's try to be back right at 1, and we'll be done at about 3. But I don't think we'll really have time for a break, so try to come back ready to go for a couple of hours. Hopefully that's not more than you can handle, but, you know, if you've got to get up and get water or whatever, you can do that. So let's have a wonderful lunch, and we'll be back at 1, okay?